Amen. Thank you so much, Alan, for leading us this morning. It's good to be with you this morning. If you will, take your Bibles, and we're going to take a quick time out from our new study here in 2 Timothy and explore John chapter 8 today. John chapter 8, and I'll explain that here in just a moment. Before I do so, it's really good to be with you. We spent this last week at youth camp. You don't necessarily realize it here, but 110 of my closest friends are going to come wearing this shirt here in just a few moments as they all descend into our third service. But it's been good to be with our young people away at camp. We were down in Arkansas, which was actually 100 degrees hotter than what it was here. And they did an outstanding job. We worked with a thrift store on our mission project, and they testified to us that when they left, they had never had a group that had accomplished as much as what our group had accomplished in our time down there. And effectively, in this 1 week worth of ministry opportunity, they did 5 weeks worth of work for that outfit and for that organization. So really proud of our young people. No complaining, no griping. They just worked hard. As a result of the camp experience, we had one student come to faith in Christ and a number of students who made decisions that indicated they were not living the life in Christ that they needed to be living. They needed to get some things straightened out. So we are just super blessed by what God was doing in the hearts and the lives of his students. And so thank you for your continued prayers. I ask that don't just pray for them going into camp, and don't pray while they are away at camp. Now the real prayer work begins as they are learning to adapt and to stay committed to these commitments that they have made. So be praying for our young people over the course of these next couple of weeks as they continue to allow these decisions and allow these commitments to be evidenced in their life day by day. Today is somewhat of I'm going to use the word sad day in the regard that today gets us to the very end of the tenure of Lee Sanders here at First O'Fallon. You guys know I sent out a message a couple weeks ago that he had let us know that he was retiring officially at the end of June. This is, I think, for the fourth time. And so, I can still remember where I was the first time that I had a conversation with Lee. I just pulled up to my house there in Colorado. I was coming in view of a call a little bit later that week, and we had scheduled to talk about the schedule of events that would be happening. And we had committed about 5 to 10 minutes on the phone, and about an hour and a half later, we got off the phone. And from that very time, then in April of 2017, even to this day, I consider Lee one of my best friends in the entire world. Lee is just a tremendous servant of God. This church has been blessed with his leadership for over 27 years. 27 years Lee has served. That's right. 27 years. He has been the executive associate pastor between two different pastoral tenures, and so he came under Dr. Gary Taylor, and then when Gary resigned, or retired, I should say, he served as kind of that leadership arm in between both he and Richard Young, and then again when Richard left, he served again as a transition between Richard and myself. So we're so grateful for his leadership and so grateful for what he's meant to this church. Some have asked me, why are we not doing some type of service to honor him? And the reason that we are not was, number one, we weren't entirely certain when he was going to get back from that little vacation he took a couple of weeks ago over in the Middle East. And so we weren't entirely certain whether he would be back today, and if he was back, would he be with us in service? It turns out that he is with us today. But we're actually going to be acting on a motion that the personnel committee is going to be bringing tonight as a part of our business meeting in relationship to Lee, and so we will actually honor him here in the coming weeks. We'll communicate with you about that as we have the opportunity. So we are still going to honor Lee, but we're going to do that here in the month of July. All right, having said that, let's turn our attention here to John chapter 8. As Americans this week, we're going to celebrate our cherished freedom. You know, every 4th of July, we celebrate the liberty secured by our founders, freedoms that we share, freedoms like the freedom of speech or freedom of worship or the freedom to pursue life and liberty and to pursue happiness. And rightfully so, political and civil civil freedoms are a precious gift bought by a great sacrifice that had been offered by many a people who have gone before us. But as I mentioned earlier, there's a deeper, greater freedom that we also celebrate today, a freedom not secured by soldiers or safeguarded by a constitution. It's a freedom that Jesus speaks about here in John chapter 8. It's a freedom of the soul. It's a freedom not from tyranny, but from sin. It's a freedom not from earthly oppressors, but from the bondage that is within. Jesus says in verse 36 here in our text that the Son sets you free, therefore you will be free indeed. That's the freedom that we all need today. That's a freedom not just to live as we please, but to live as we were created in a relationship with God the Father, released from the grip of sin and restored to a sense of purpose and to a sense of peace until such time as we will celebrate forever with an eternal life afforded to us through the person and work of Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross so many years ago. So this morning, I want to take time to just consider the concept and the topic of freedom, all right? And today, as we recognize and we look forward to celebrating the freedom afforded to us in our country, I want to focus our attention for just a few moments today on the freedom that is afforded to us through the person and work of Jesus. And so let's read together here in John chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. It says, "So Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you," and here's that word, "free." The truth will set you free. They answered him, "We are the offspring of Abraham, and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly," whenever you see this word or this phrase, "truly, truly," it's as if what is going to be said by Jesus could be followed with an exclamation point. All right, he is getting ready to make a statement for us that is emphatic and it's important, all right? And so what he's saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Now, let's read that verse in context with what Paul says in the book of Romans, the 3rd chapter, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," right? So how many of us today would have to say that when Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin," how many of you would say, "Well, I guess he's talking about me"? Oh, really? 2/3 of you? Really? The rest of you don't think so? Friends, He's talking about you. He is. He says, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. And Paul says, we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so we're all sinners. And the slave does not remain in the house forever, but a son does remain. So if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. I know, he says, I know that you're the offspring of Abraham. Jesus is saying, "Hey, listen, I know this better than any of you, right? I know that you're the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen and heard from your father." And in fact, he's referencing here on scholarship debates this a little bit, but he's referencing here that when we live in sin, we are a slave to sin. Sin becomes our master. All right, and he says, "Listen, I see what, and I preach of, and I teach what I've seen in my Father, who is God Almighty. You see, and you practice, and you preach, and you live according to your Father, which is sin itself, right? Or Satan, our adversary." So, as he talks here about the freedom that is afforded to us in Christ, I want to make a couple of observations. Number one, I want you to see the need for us to be awakened by the truth. Go with me into our text here in verse 31, 32. "Abide in my word and you will truly be my disciples." And then verse 32 says, and you will know the truth. Now, there's a conditional clause here. If you abide in my word, you will be my disciples. And then he says, and joins that statement with this conjunction and he says, you will know the truth that is represented in God's word. You will know the truth, and that truth will, in fact, set you free. The Bible says that truth sets us free. Contrary to popular opinion today, there is a such thing as absolute truth. Now, how might we define absolute truth? How might we convey that concept? Well, I had circled back and sought many different scholars and authors on how do you define absolute truth. And maybe one of the best definitions I ran across here in preparation for today was the definition offered by one who said, absolute truth is inflexible reality. Absolute truth is inflexible reality. See, there are just some truths that are fixed. They're absolute. We don't debate them. We don't argue about them. It's the reality that there are no square circles, right? There are no round squares. Water is always wet, not dry. There is a such thing as the law of gravity. If I had something here on the podium and I knocked it off, it would fall to the ground. One can disbelieve gravity and suggest that it doesn't exist, but that doesn't change the reality that it is real. The fact of the matter is, there are people out there who would push back on the idea of absolute truth, objective truth. But friends, we don't have to push back on that. 2 + 2 will always equal 4. The sun is hot. I mean, a cheese curd is likely one of the best inventions in our day. Right? I mean, there are just things that we can affirm today that it is, in fact, absolute objective truth. Now, when we think about truth, as the Bible speaks of it here, you will know the truth sets you free. When we think about truth, the best place to start is in Scripture. What does the Bible say about truth? Well, ultimately, friends, truth is that which is consistent with the mind, the will, the character, the glory, and the being of God. See, all truth must be defined in terms of God, whose very nature is truth. Let me illustrate this. In Isaiah chapter 65, verse 16, it says that God the Father is a God of truth, all right? In John chapter 1, verse 14, Jesus Christ is full of grace and full of truth. In John chapter 14, it says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. All right? I am the way. I am the truth. See, Jesus does not possess truth. He is truth. It's by his nature. He is truth by nature. The Holy Spirit in John chapter 14, verse 17, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, the Bible is the Word of truth. Friends, listen, God is the author of all that is true. Of all that is true. Why? Because God himself is truth. It's who he is. It's his nature. It's his character. He has not the ability to be a God of falsehoods. He can only be a God of truth. Now, in today's world, truth may be evaded by some of it, but it cannot be evaporated. Friends, there is a such thing as objective truth, absolute truth. Truth is simply what is, all right? Now, truth is not whatever works. That would be pragmatism, all right? Truth is not if it works, then it must be true. Friends, that's not how we define truth today. Truth is not what makes people feel good. That's hedonism. Truth is not what the majority of the people say. That's relativism. Just because everyone says that this is truth doesn't make it truth, all right? Truth is not believing all truth claims are equally valid. That would be pluralism. Truth is not simply what is believed. That's gullibility. A lie that is believed is still a lie, right? So So when we think about truth, what can we know about truth? Well, number one, truth is divine. Truth is divine. Truth is from above. All truth is God's truth because all truth originates with God. It's not defined by an opinion poll. No, truth is defined by God. Ultimately, all truth becomes Him because He is the sole author. He is the sole author of truth. Number two, not only is truth divine, it's also eternal. Truth is not here today and gone tomorrow. What was true yesterday is going to be true next year as well. Psalm chapter 119, verse 60, write that out in the margins of your Bible there. Psalm chapter 119, verse 60, Psalm chapter 119, verse 160 says, "The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endure," and here's what he says, "it endures forever," forever. "Your word is truth, and your word lasts forever." Now, when do we get to the end of forever? Never. Right? Which says that ultimately, if God is truth and His word endures forever, ultimately, His word or truth is eternal. Truth is divine. Truth is eternal. The truth the Bible speaks about is absolute. Truth is exclusive, not inclusive. Truth is real, not relative. It's incompatible with intolerance or error. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 says, "Every word of God proves true." Every word of God proves true. Truth is immutable. God does not change, and if God doesn't change, then truth can't change. Right is always right, and wrong is always wrong. Truth will never be outdated, nor will it ever become obsolete. Psalm chapter 119 says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in the heavens." Forever. Truth is divine, it's eternal, it's absolute, it's objective, it's immutable. It's also authoritative. What Jesus says settles the matter. In John chapter 12, verse 48, it says, "The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. And the word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day." And so we look to God's word as being our plumb line for truth and ultimately the basis by which we will be judged. So friends, today I'm not suggesting to you that truth is always convenient, nor am I suggesting that it's always popular. However, I am suggesting that it is better to be divided by truth than it is to be united in error. My friends, listen very carefully. You are better off to stand alone with the truth than to be wrong in the multitude. If you want to experience freedom today, freedom is going to be found when you are awakened to truth. Now, if that's true, if what I've argued up to this point is true, then we can also make this statement. Freedom is found not just when you are awakened to truth, but freedom is found when you're anchored in His word. All right, so go back to your text here, verse 31. It says this. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if, I want you to underline the word if, because if becomes a conditional clause, all right? He's going to tell you something is true if this happens. He says, if you abide in my word, all right? If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple. If truth is absolute and it's founded and grounded in the quality and the character of God, then it only makes sense that as godly people, we would make a beeline to His word and therefore tether our life to His word, which is truth. You see, that's what's so ironic today, is that we have so many people that are looking for what is true. In fact, maybe you've heard it this way. There's an awful lot of confusion in the world today, isn't there? People are confused in marriage. People are confused by the definition of life. People are confused in their identity. I mean, there's a lot of confusion. Doesn't it only stand to reason that with all of this confusion, we as a people desperately need truth? And yet, we've turned a blind eye to where truth is found. It makes not a lick of sense to us. I mean, we need to be at home in the truth, and at home in the truth means that we find our home in the very Word of God. Here's what he says: if you abide in my word, then you will truly be my disciple. The word truly here means really or certainly. He says, if you want to be my disciple, you've got to abide in my word. Now, when he talks about abiding in his word, literally what he's saying is, you need to dwell in my word. You need to remain in my word. You need to continue in my word. You need to live in my word. It referred to staying in a house and becoming so in love with the place that that house becomes a home. He says, if you want to be my disciples, if you want to be a learner, you want to be a follower, you want to be known as my disciples, here's what you got to do. You ready for this? You're going to want to write this down. He says, you want the world to know that you belong to me. Here's what you got to do. Are you ready for this? Abide in my word. Make my word your home. Dwell in his word. Now, friends, I think we can make the converse of this statement, and we can say this with as much clarity as we make the positive. If you're not in God's word, you will not be known as his disciple. You won't. And the reason for that is because you might live a good, moral, ethical life, but friends, listen, the morality and the ethics that God teaches us is not the same as what the world teaches us. And you can go no further than just the Sermon on the Mount, which ironically today, did you know 64% of evangelical believers, according to a Barna study, believe that Billy Graham preached the Sermon on the Mount? No, I'm serious. I'm serious. I mean, we claim to be a people of the word, but are we really? Are we really? I mean, friends, when we stop to think about the situation and the circumstance at hand, 48% of people today, according to that same Barna study, cannot name the four Gospels, and 52% of evangelical believers today cannot name a minimum of four of the 12 disciples. Just a minimum of four. I mean, we'll spot you, Peter, James, and John. Now where? I mean, we are this people of the word, and yet I would argue for the reality that we are not abiding in Christ like Christ expects. We're not abiding in his word. We've not made his word our home to live. John chapter 14, verse 23 says this. Jesus responds to the people. He says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Now, I want you to pay very close attention. Here in John chapter 8, as well as in John chapter 14, you'll notice the word, the word logos, the word here, is not in the plural. All right? So he's not saying, if you love me, abide in my words, in verse 31. He's not saying that. He's saying, if you abide in my word, it's singular. What effectively he's referring to is the sum total of everything that he taught. Friends, listen, you can't, the world doesn't teach the same way that Jesus taught. And so you can't walk out of the local church and suggest to yourself, well, I just need to be a good, moral, excellent person, and that'll be good enough. People will know that I'm living different. No, Jesus did it differently. He said things like this. He says, you have heard it said, love your neighbor but hate your enemy. I tell you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. That's not what the world teaches us today. That's not what the world teaches us today. He says, you've heard it said, if someone strikes you on your right cheek, then you have the opportunity to come back to him. But I tell you, if someone strikes you on your right cheek, then let him strike you on your left cheek as well. Friends, listen, Jesus taught differently. He teaches a different moral. He teaches a different ethic than what the world teaches. The Bible teaches us, Jesus says, you've heard it said, love your you shall not murder. And yet I tell you, if you even have hate in your heart for a brother, you've already committed murder in your heart. Jesus teaches totally different. He says, if you want to be my disciple, it's not just good enough to be a moral person or an ethical person or a value-laden person. No, if you want to be my disciple, you've got to obey and abide in my word. You have to recognize that you are called to a different way of thinking, a different way of acting, a different way of speaking. Then you'll be my disciple. then people will recognize. You see, the world has totally messed up what it looks like to be free. Let me try to illustrate it this way. I hold in my hand a guitar string, all right? A guitar string. My daughter has been learning how to play the guitar, and it proves true that the best time to play a guitar. I don't know if this is in your life, Alan, because you play the guitar. I think you're pretty good. I don't know if you learned like my daughter does. My daughter thinks the best time to practice the guitar is about 10:30 or 11 o'clock in her room right above my room. Mandy, does he serenade you at 11 o'clock at night with the guitar?
Always.
Always, yeah. I figured. See, this guitar string is sometimes when you're strumming the guitar, you break a string, and so you've got to replace those strings. And so this guitar string, by definition, is free today. It's free to do whatever it wants, right? And so when I twist the string, it goes wherever it wants and does whatever it desires. So by definition, this string is free, with the exception that it's not free to do what it's purposed to do, all right? Because the guitar string is not purposed to be wound up and to go willy-nilly wherever it should desire. A guitar string, its purpose is to produce good-sounding music. But in this state, though it might be free, it's not free to do what it's purposed to do. And there's really nothing that I can do up here on the stage to make this guitar string do what it's purposed to do until you put it in the guitar. Now, if I were to go over and I were to put it in the guitar, you'd string it into the guitar, and then you'd take the edge out here, and you would begin to wind it very, very tightly around the anchor, and all of a sudden it would make this guitar string very taut, all right, and very tight. And when you take these guitar strings, all five of them, and you make them taut and tight, and you fret them correctly, all of a sudden, now when you start to strum the guitar string, it is actually, at that moment, though it's tied in the guitar, and that moment, it's actually free to do what it's purposed to do. Because right now, in this state, friends, you could argue it may be more free, but it will never accomplish what it was designed to do. Now, the same is true in God's Word. You see, a lot of people I've heard over the years say, you know what, Pastor, when I think about the Bible, I think about God's Word, when I think about you, you're always telling us that we ought to read God's Word and be a people of the Word. You're always talking to us about we need to be studying God's Word and so on and so forth. But the fact of the matter is the Bible is just a big bunch of rules that God has offered. And it sure appears to me that these rules are meant to steal my joy and to take away my freedom. Friends, nothing could be farther from the truth. See, you can go and live according to a worldly standard extremely free, and yet you will feel more bondage in your life than you will ever fear if you surrender to the truth of God's Word. You'll feel more bondage. Why? Because you were not created to live free as the world talks and as the world speaks. What we were created to do was to immerse ourselves, to anchor ourselves to God's Word. And so people will say to me, you know, Pastor, I just feel like you're taking rules away. So, see, as Baptists, a lot of times you'll hear things, as Baptists we don't dance, as Baptists we don't play cards, as Baptists we don't drink, as Baptists blah, 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 blah. Right? How about this? Let's lay denominationalism down for just a moment. And let's just go to God's Word. Because what we will find in God's Word is if we will model our life after God's Word, you will experience more freedom than you've ever experienced before. Why? Because you will be living according to the purpose that God had implanted on your heart. You'll be unleashed into the purpose. And so you say to yourself, you know, Pastor, these big bunch of rules. Well, let me ask you this. Could I possibly convince you today that if, in fact, by living according to God's Word, your marriage will be happy and healthy and you'll never, ever, never, never, ever have any angst on your marriage? If I could convince you today that God's Word has everything you need to have a happy, healthy marriage, would you be willing to read God's Word then? What about a sense of purpose? There's a lot of people walking around today that don't understand their sense of purpose. They don't understand what God created them to do. If I could convince you today that God's Word will help bring clarity to purpose and meaning in your life, then would you anchor yourself in God's Word? What about the relationships of your life? What about parenting? And what about relationships at work? If I could convince you today that God's word has everything you need to know about how to be in a right relationship with one another, with your children, with your grandchildren, with your parents, with your coworkers, if I could convince you today that God's word has everything you need to know, would you then go and anchor yourself in God's word? Because friends, listen, the word of God, the Bible, is not a bunch of rules to take away your joy. It actually is a bunch of principles to unleash your joy. And yet, for whatever the reason, we don't anchor ourselves in God's word. You see, the fact of the matter is, a Bible that is falling apart likely belongs to a believer who isn't. Why? Because you've anchored yourself in God's word. You take God's word as your guide for living day by day by day by day by day. And the Bible says that if you will abide, if you will set yourself in, if you will dwell and remain and continue and live right here in the midst of God's word, then you will, in fact, truly, he says, you will be my disciple. God's word is powerful and effective. We're going to read a little bit later in 2 Timothy, in our study of 2 Timothy, that God's word is, in fact, the difference maker in our lives. So, we recognize if we really want to experience freedom, it's that really not freedom from, it's not freedom from, it's really freedom for. That God has a blessing that he wants to bestow upon your life, but it ultimately comes at a responsibility that we will, in fact, love him enough to anchor ourselves in his word. Listen to what he says in John chapter 14. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home in him. Friends, we've got to be alerted to truth. We've got to be anchored in God's word. And lastly, if you want to experience real freedom, you've got to be adopted by the Son. So these Jewish men in verse 33 say, we're the offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved by anyone. You're talking about us being free? We're not enslaved. We are free. How is it that you'll say you'll become free? Now, if I was Jesus, and this is why I'm not Jesus, but if I was Jesus, when these men decided to push back on him at this moment, I think I would be tempted to just start laughing at them out loud right in front of them. Because here these men are saying, we are Abraham's offspring, and we've never been enslaved to anyone. We've never been enslaved to anyone. Okay, men, let's start with the over 400 years that you were in Egypt enslaved to Pharaoh. You remember those 400 years? You remember your ancestors who prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for over 400 years that someone would come and redeem them? And then let's talk about the Assyrian enslavement, and then let's talk about the Babylonian enslavement. And if just for kicks, why don't we talk about all of you who are here today who wanted a Messiah to come that would redeem you and liberate you from the oppressive hand of the Roman rulers. And you're sitting here today suggesting that you've never been enslaved to anyone? Really? Oh, how soon you must have forgotten. We're Abraham's offspring. We've not been enslaved to anyone. See, here an effect of what he's done. Here's an effect of what they're saying. Jesus, don't you know that we're good enough? That's what they're actually saying. Don't you know that we're good people? Abraham had some rules and some regulations, and then you speed forward to Moses, and Moses had some rules and regulations. Don't you know that we've done what we're supposed to do? Well, let's see what Jesus has to say about that, because here's what Jesus says in verse 34. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Now, who does that include? Guys, listen, I have to be here all day long. I mean, we got meetings tonight. I can go all day long, all right? Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin, and that includes everyone, right? The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. I know, he says, that you're the offspring of Abraham. Yet, you seek and kill me because my words find no place in you. See, these were not a people who practiced truth. We understand that truth is rooted and grounded in the quality and the character of Almighty God, because God is truth, right? God is truth. And therefore, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, it all is true. You want to find truth, you make a beeline to the character of God. Here's what he says. He says, my word, remember, if you abide in my word, you'll be my disciple. He just said that. But now he comes back to them and says, my word finds no place in you. My word has found no place in you. You're good people, you're moral people, you're ethical people, however, you're not my people. My word has found no place in you. If my word had found a place in you, then truly you would be my disciples. And you would know the truth, and the truth would set you free. However, he comes right down to these men and said, my word doesn't find a place in you. I speak of what I've seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your Father. Father, as you have surrendered your life to the way of sin, you've followed after the patterns and the principles of the father of lies, he says. You see, when we look at this passage in verse 34 through 38, what Jesus clearly is teaching us is that sin leads us to bondage. Sin leads us to bondage. Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Yet, the Son has become a bondage breaker. So if the Son sets you free, he says, you are free indeed. You see, Galatians chapter 5 says it this way. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit to this yoke of slavery. Ultimately, friends, the truth of God is found in the Word of God, which exemplifies the Son of God and ultimately points us to the way that real freedom is experienced. Freedom is not found in your good works, because the fact of the matter is you can be a good person, you can be a moral person, and you can be an ethical person and still not be walking with Jesus. And the fact of the matter is also that religion is not going to get you to heaven someday, but a relationship with the Son will. And so he comes to them and says, you guys have totally missed the boat. Ironically, you think you're free, and yet you have never been in more bondage than you are right now. Why? Because you don't know the Son. The Son of God is the difference maker. Now, this is not because these men are hard-hearted and everybody else has gotten it. No, in fact, remember Pilate, when Pilate was having an exchange with Jesus in John, I believe it was the 12th chapter, 14th chapter, maybe the 16th chapter. Go and read all the book of John, you'll find it. All right? When Jesus is having an exchange with Pilate, Pilate looks into the eyes of Jesus and he asks a question that has been asked by every generation ever since. He looks into Jesus' eye and he says, what is truth? What a profound question. And yet here is Pilate looking into the very eyes of truth. And he's saying, what is true? It's hard to know if Pilate was being curious or cynical or indifferent or irritated or insincere. I don't know. But what is clear is that he acted with the most expedient terms possible. Truth in this moment is not a what, but it's a who. Truth is a person, and his name is Jesus. And he says, if you want to live in freedom, then you have to understand this truth, that truth is not found through principles and precepts. Truth is found through a person. And when you yield control of your life to Jesus, when you abide in his word, when you succumb to the truth of his word, now, my friends, now and only now, do you truly live a freedom life, because you are now living according to the purpose that Jesus set forth for you. So freedom comes when we're alerted to the truth, when we are awakened to the truth, Freedom comes when we're anchored in the Word, and freedom comes when we're adopted by His Son. And the question still remains, are you today functioning in your life a little bit more like Pilate than you are according to how Jesus has taught us? You're looking into His eyes and you're asking the very truth giver, what is truth? The very one who proclaimed Himself to be truth. You're still functioning in your life according to the way of religion, not according to the way of relationship. Because my friends, listen, to this week, as we think about freedom, and we think about the yoke of slavery that is upon all of our necks because of the sin that so easily entangles us. Friends, listen, if you want freedom, true, lasting, eternal freedom, it's not going to come because you're a religious person or because you sit in a church. It's going to come because you're a relational purpose and you've invited Jesus Christ into your life to be in relationship with Him. Freedom comes through the person and work of Jesus. Let's pray to that end. Father, we come before You today. And I just pray, Father, in this moment, because there is no question, that there is a lot in this world that is not truth-giving. There's a lot of people that question it. In fact, there are people who desire truth so badly that when they can't find what is true, they define it for themselves. And therefore, today, there's an assault in our society on propositional truth. Objective, concrete truth. Father, today I pray that though this might be an epidemic across this globe, I pray that You would at minimum settle this issue in the hearts and lives of the people who are sitting within earshot of my voice. Father, we can turn to You and we can find truth rooted and grounded in the person and work, the quality and the character of God, evidenced in His Son Jesus, and further given evidence in the working of the Holy Spirit in our life. And I pray, Father, today, if there are some who are so confused by this notion that they would join the likes of these Jewish men who would say, wait a second, we've never been enslaved, so how can we be set free? Father, I pray today that through the power of Your Holy Spirit, You would sit down upon us like You had so many years ago with these men. And help us to see the error of our thinking and help us to succumb to the truth of Your teaching. Father, indeed, we want to be free. So I pray, Father, that You move and work in the hearts and lives of Your people as only You can. And lead us into the way of freedom. We love You. For it's in Your name we pray these things. Amen. I invite you to stand.